So what I want to talk about this morning is the resurrection life. Experiencing the resurrection life. What does that look like? And is it even possible? How do you access the power of the Holy Spirit via the resurrection? How do you live in the power of the resurrection? I want to give you three features of the resurrection life. Three features of the resurrection life. And you can write these down in your notes if you would. That'll help you to recall this as you journey with God. I'll give you three concepts, first of all. Number one, confidence. Not arrogance, confidence. And here it is, knowing that God is still on his throne. It doesn't matter what you're going through. It doesn't matter what you've been through or what you anticipate in the future. You can have confidence that our God is on his throne. We're going to pick up now in Luke chapter 24. We've been marching through Luke and the life of Christ. Luke chapter 24, we're going to pick up in verse 1. When you're there, would you say amen? But on the first day of the week, what day is that? Sunday. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, that is before sunup, they went to the tomb. Now, who are they? Well, they are found in verse 10. The Bible says it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and the other women went with them. So on the first day of the week at early dawn, they, those ladies, went to the tomb. And let me say to our ladies here this morning, did you know the ladies were the last to leave the scene of the cross and the first to show up at the tomb? Thank you, ladies, for your devotion to the Lord. Now, I know it's not Mother's Day, but based on the pink tie I'm wearing today, it could be Mother's Day. And I just want to affirm you for your faithfulness in walking with God. Notice what happens. Verse 1. Taking the spices they had prepared. Now, they were going to go anoint Jesus' body. The Jews did not practice embalming, so they were going to go anoint his body with spices. Verse 2, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Another gospel writer says that was their main concern. On their way to the tomb, who will roll the stone away? Well, when they arrived, the stone had already been rolled away from the tomb. But they went in, and they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. They were expecting him to be there so that they could anoint his body with the spices. Verse 4, while they were perplexed about this, about what? The fact that the stone had been rolled away? The fact that his body was not there? That Jesus was not there? While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. Guess what they were? Angelic beings. It was a divine visitation. So not only did the women experience the miracle that the stone had been rolled away, that Jesus' body was not there, but now they encounter these two angelic beings, and you can imagine their response. The Bible says, while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. Verse 5, and as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, this is a great question, why do you seek the living among the dead? It's like singing a song, looking for love in all the wrong places. It's like, why are you looking for life and bypassing the one who gives life? And you look for so many things in this life to satisfy, to gratify, to make you feel better, to pacify, to encourage you, to make you feel elevated and elated. And you look to all these other things and you bypass the life giver. Why do you look for the living among the dead? And then verse 6, what a great announcement. He is not here, he has risen. Say that with me. He is not here, he has risen. And that is the resurrection reality. The miracle of our Easter Sunday is that he is not here, he has risen. Confidence, knowing that God is still on his throne. And I can announce to you this morning that God is still on his throne. Regardless of what you're combating in your life, I want you to know this morning that God is omnipotent. It means he's all-powerful. There's nothing God can't handle. He is omniscient, which means God is all-knowing. There's nothing God does not know. He's all-seeing. He's all-knowing. Nothing surprises God. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing ever occurs to God? God is all-knowing, and God is omnipresent. There's nowhere God is not, and nothing can thwart God's will. Regardless of what you're facing right now, if you're experiencing a delay, maybe you're going through a major detour in life, maybe you've been surprised by something in your life that was so out of your range. You had no idea. You didn't see it coming, and it surprised you. Just know that if God allowed it to come into your life, God will use it for your good and His glory. Why? Because God is on the throne. These women were perplexed because what they were expecting was not their reality. They were going to go anoint Jesus' body, but His body wasn't there. They had no idea what God had in store for them. And I want to challenge you this morning. Would you just leave room for mystery in your life and let God surprise you along the way? Just trust that God is on His throne and He sees way ahead of you. He sees behind you. He sees inside of you. And God knows exactly where He wants you to be, and He'll get you there. He's on His throne. He's going to provide the way. The resurrection is proof of God's faithfulness. You can have confidence. Number two, here's another feature of the resurrection life: assurance. Assurance. That's a great word because we live in such a time of uncertainty. Have you noticed that? As you just ride the wave of our culture, there's so many uncertainties in life, but you can have assurance. That is a feature of the resurrection life, is that you can live in the midst of uncertainty with assurance. Being a recipient of the completed work of Jesus on the cross. It's such an honor this morning to get to preach in the shadow of the cross behind me, to be reminded that I'm hiding in the shadow of the cross, that I'm covered in the blood of Jesus, and what He did 2,000 years ago has been applied to my life. Notice in verse 6, remember how He told you, while He was still in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day, rise. Now, Jesus had announced this on three different occasions, that He would be delivered into the hands of sinful men. Years ago, I was leading one of our faith teams. We have teams that go out and visit people, and we share the plan of salvation with them. And this was when I was teaching the original version of faith evangelism. And one of the statements you had to make was, when you got to a certain portion in the gospel, you would say, man is sinful. And what you meant by that is mankind is sinful. We're all sinners, right? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Man is sinful. That is speaking of mankind. And on this particular visit, one of the persons on our team, I said to her, well, tonight you're up, I'm going to hand it off to you, and I'll get it started, but then you can share the faith outline. And she was really nervous about it, but we got into the home, and I kind of set it up, and she began to share the faith outline. And when she got to the part about talking about sin, as we were talking to this wife and mom in her home, the lady on my team said, and men are sinful. And that lady said, I know, they sure are. They are. You're right. And it was all over. It was all downhill from there. Now, it is true. Men are sinful. But it's also true that man is sinful. Mankind is sinful. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Jesus announced that He would be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified. That is death by suffocation, dying on the cross for you and for me. And on the third day, rise. The road Jesus chose led to His death for you and for me. And the Bible says that God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. And my favorite phrase upon the cross that Jesus uttered is when He said, tetelestai, it is finished, paid in full. There's nothing you can do to add to His atoning work. There's nothing you can do to take away from His atoning work. Jesus' work upon the cross has been completed. He satisfied the wrath of God for our sin. He purchased our salvation. He paid our sin debt in full. And you can have assurance being the recipient of the completed work of Jesus on the cross. You remember the song? Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. in my home church growing up at Horseshoe Drive Baptist Church in Alexandria, Louisiana, sometimes we would sing Love Lifted Me, and we would get really loose in worship. Now, you couldn't lift hands in worship, but when we got to Love Lifted Me, you could lift up. Boy, everybody's like, whoa, the Spirit of God was moving this morning. Love lifted me. Some of you remember those days. Love lifted me. And I want you to think about that. As Jesus was lifted up to the cross, it was because his love is made available to lift you out of your sin and to save you from all your unrighteousness. That's the beauty of the resurrection, is that we have the assurance of being a recipient of the completed work on the cross. Here's our third feature of the resurrection life. You ready for it? Say amen. Reliance. 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 Living in the power of the resurrection. That I'm going to rely upon the Spirit of God in my life. That I'm not going to walk in my own strength or try to live the Christian life in my own strength. Because the fact is, you cannot live the Christian life in your own strength. Even on your best day, the Bible says, on our best day, our righteousness before a holy God is as filthy rags. You can't live the Christian life in your own strength, but you can rely upon the Spirit of God and live in the power of the resurrection. Well, look at verse 8, and I love this. And they remembered his words. They remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11. Why 11? Why not 12? Remember, Judas had taken his own life at this point. And to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And you're gonna be blown away by their response. But these words seemed to them, to the apostles, as an idle tale. Well, now wait a minute. The apostles walked with Jesus. They talked with Jesus. They camped out with Jesus. They saw Jesus unstop the deaf ear, unstop the mute voice to speak and to open the blind eye to see and to heal those who had leprosy and to deliver those who were demon-possessed and to raise the dead to life again. The apostles deemed it as just a tale? They didn't embrace it as truth. They chose not to believe the report that the women had shared. Now, before we judge them too quickly, how often we, in our Christian lives, drift from God. Craig Rochelle uses this concept, practical atheism. Now, we would never say as a believer, well, I'm an atheist. I don't even believe there is a God. We would never say that. But when we live as though there is no God, we are practical atheists. And even the apostles didn't believe. They didn't receive it. They to them is an idle tale, and they did not believe them. Verse 12, but Peter, don't you love Peter? I know he's impulsive, but his impulsivity connects with me. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Now, the gospel writer of John, who doesn't even name himself, just says the one whom Jesus loved. John, in his gospel, tells us that he and Peter ran together to the tomb, and John outran him. But John let Peter go in first. He's always so other-centered. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, that is, the death garments that Jesus was wrapped in. And he went home marveling at what had happened. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to you and to me. The question is, will we rely upon his power and his presence? And I'm so thankful that God is patient with us. He understands our doubts, our fears, our frustrations. He understands when we drift from him, and he's so gracious to woo us back to himself. You think about Peter. Peter said, Lord, I'm willing to die with you. And Jesus said, Peter, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. And he did. And in the courtyard, in Jesus' darkest moment, they made eye contact. And the Bible says, and Peter went out and wept bitterly, broken over his sin and disobeying God. But yet, Mark tells us that as the resurrection occurs, that the angels tells the women to go tell the disciples and Peter. That's a powerful word of grace and mercy. Go tell the disciples and Peter. that he has risen from the dead. It is Peter in the post-resurrection appearance that Jesus is on the beach cooking fish, broiled, not fried. No Tony seasoning, but the Son of God is cooking it, so you know it's going to be good. And Peter didn't let the boat get to the bank. He jumps out of the boat and he goes to the bank to partake of food with Jesus and said, "Behold, my Lord and my God." There's something about Peter and boats and water. Whenever Jesus came walking on the water and the disciples were terrified, and Jesus said to them, "Be not afraid," in King James Version, "it is I." And Peter said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." And Peter stepped out of the boat and walked on water to go to Jesus. Maybe that's where you are this morning. Maybe for you, resurrection power is getting out of your comfort zone. Maybe for you, resurrection power is going a direction you've never been, trusting God at a new level like you've never trusted him before. Maybe for you, it's embracing a new career path. Maybe for you, it's engaging in a difficult conversation with a person who's wounded you to offer forgiveness. That's where resurrection power works. Maybe it's to share your faith with a lost person that you're so burdened for, that you know if they were to die tonight, they would go to hell. And that's resurrection power work in your life. Maybe for you, it's just trusting God when life is not making sense to you. Maybe for you, it's trusting God when your health is failing and you don't understand why God's allowing you to go down this road. And it's the resurrection power of Jesus living inside of you that gets you through those difficult times. When life doesn't make sense, when the path isn't clear, when you don't feel like he's really illuminated a clear path for you, and you're just walking day by day saying, "God, I'm just going to take another step, and I'm going to trust you, Lord. You said come to you, and so I'm going to step out of the boat of my comfort zone, and I'm going to walk on water to come to you." Maybe that's what the resurrection is for you. To step out of the boat of your comfort, or maybe to step out of the boat of your complaining and criticizing, and to walk to Jesus and trust him with your life and with your future. So how can I make the resurrection my reality? Let me give you three essentials. Here's essential number one. Receive God's provision of instant salvation. I love that. Receive God's provision of instant salvation. Ephesians 2, 4 through 6, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses." When God came to you, it wasn't to dust you off. It wasn't to prop you up. It wasn't to say, "You need to live better and do better." When God came to you, you were dead in your sin. And God had to intervene and do a redemptive work in your life. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. That's resurrection. By grace you've been saved and raised up with him. Here is your spiritual reality, positionally in Christ. Raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So here's a statement. God resurrects us from our spiritual death. God resurrects us from our spiritual death. Maybe you work with a difficult person and you're like, "They are so difficult." It could be that they're dead and don't know it. It may not be that they've drifted from God. They may not even know the Lord. They may be dead in their sin and their trespasses. They're dead and don't know it. And God's put you in that environment near that difficult person so that you can bring the gospel light to their dark reality and introduce them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And here's the promise from God. They will be saved instantly. Instantly. As they turn from their sin and trust in Jesus alone for salvation. This past Wednesday, I turned 39. It was my spiritual birthday. I'm actually 48. But my spiritual birthday was Wednesday the 25th, 39. It was on a Wednesday night, 39 years before that, at Horseshoe Drive Baptist Church when O.B. Robertson was preaching. He was an evangelist. And he shared the gospel. And I had been to church. I grew up in church. My mother played the piano. My mama played the organ. And I would have different people in the church keep me. They would rotate me. Never with the same family twice. I don't know what the deal was with that. But I know on that Wednesday night, I was 1 month from turning 10. And the Spirit of God got a hold of my heart, and I was so under conviction and so fearful of hell that I didn't want to go to hell. And whenever they gave the invitation, I walked down the aisle and took O.B. Robertson by the hand, and he had a big hand. And I gave Jesus my heart, confessing my sin and inviting Jesus to take over my life. And you may say, but Pastor Stephen, I mean, is it okay to come to Christ because you don't want to go to hell? Yes, that's a good reason to come to Christ, because you don't want to go to hell. You want to go to heaven. And the beauty is, at that very night, at age 9, as I laid my head on the pillow and my mother reached in to turn my light off, if I were not to wake up the next morning, I had peace with God, because Jesus came to my rescue. And he'll do the same for you. Instant salvation. Instant salvation. So do you have two birthdays? A physical birthday and a spiritual birthday? You can get two birthday cakes out of the deal. So how can I make the resurrection life my reality? Essential number two, embrace God's provision of the indwelling Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. Embrace God's provision of the indwelling Spirit. And what I love about the person of the Holy Spirit, at the moment of your salvation, he moves in. And he doesn't move in and then move out. He moves in to become your constant companion. I remember after my parents divorced when I was 7, and as a teenager, my brother and I would go to my mom and say, Mom, you need to remarry. We want you to remarry. And she would say, no, I'm just going to focus on you boys. And then later she'd say, they're just not much out there. I'm just going to stay unmarried and focus on you boys. And what I came to realize is that my mother's constant companion was the person of the Holy Spirit living inside of her. Though my dad was in and out of our lives, in and out of our lives, in and out of our lives, and then went to prison, the Holy Spirit of God never left my mother. And when I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior on March 28, 1979, the Holy Spirit moved in and became permanent in my life, personal, and my constant companion. I love Romans 8:11. I hope this will minister to you. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, that's resurrection, dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So here's the teaching. God resurrects us by giving life to our mortal bodies. You can live in the power of the resurrection through moment-by-moment surrender to the person and presence of the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you. Now, at salvation, you receive all of him. He doesn't move in fragments and installments. When you become a child of God, in the moment you turn from your sin and trust in Jesus alone for salvation, in that moment you're filled with the Spirit of God. You receive all of him. Then spiritual growth and maturity, the sanctification process, is over time you learn to give him all of you. That's the Spirit-filled life. That's what it means to live in the power of the resurrection. So how can I make the resurrection life my reality? Here's the third point. Essential number three, rest in God's provision of immortal security. Now that's a heavy term on Easter Sunday. Rest in God's provision of immortal security. Now, we are mortal. What that means is we're subject to death. We're transitory. In fact, from the moment you're born, scientists tell us you are in the process of decay. And we do everything we can to prop ourselves up, to look, make ourselves look better, younger, faster. But the reality is we're in the process of decay. We're mortal, which means we're subject to death. To be immortal means not subject to death. It means you're undying. And there's something fascinating that happens when you come to faith in Jesus Christ and you're adopted into God's forever family. Here's the beautiful picture of your new reality. 1 Corinthians 15:42. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown perishable, that is mortal. What is raised imperishable, immortal. It is sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. Here's what the teaching is. God will resurrect in the future believers who are physically dead and rapture believers who are physically alive. In other words, for the child of God, it's a win-win. If you die, you go to be with Christ. If you live, Christ comes to live with you. It's a win-win scenario. Why would anyone reject God's offer of salvation? Why would anyone reject the indwelling person of the Holy Spirit moving in to be your permanent resident? Paul goes on to write in chapter 15, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." I saw that as a header in the nursery of a church one time. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. I just remembered that. See why I like Peter so much? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, somebody said, "Oh, that's fresh, preacher, preach it again. For the trumpet will sound," we need a trumpet, "and the dead will be raised imperishable." There it is. "And we shall be changed." That's when we receive our glorified body. "For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality." You're going to experience a transformation as we trade in this old shell, this old body that we've been combating, this old body that we've been feeding and fighting and nurturing all of our lives. We're going to trade it in for a glorified body. How many of you are excited about that? Would you raise your hand? And then Paul tells the church at Thessalonica, chapter 4, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive," that's us, "who are left," that's us, not left behind, but left, "will be caught up together." The Greek word is harpazo, and it literally means to be snatched up. "We'll be snatched up. We'll be raptured with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord." And you may be saying, "But what about those in Australia? What about those at Hillsong Church? I mean, they're underneath. If they're raptured, how are they going to go up when really they're going down?" I don't know. But God, who created us and created the world and who provided our salvation and redemption, he can handle the rapture of the church. We're going up. And the question is this morning, are you rapture ready? Because Jesus could come at any moment in the twinkling of an eye before our next service. We could all go out of here if we know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's what I do know. You don't want to be left behind because it'd be too late. So my question for you is, have you received the person of the Holy Spirit by placing your faith in Jesus alone for salvation? You're going to be raised or raptured. It's a win-win for you. Came across this quote in my reading this week by Henry Blackaby. I love this. "Physically, we're born and live until we die. We progress toward physical death. Spiritually, we're dead until we're made alive in Christ. We progress toward eternal life." Isn't that rich? And I have some wonderful news for you this morning. On this beautiful Easter resurrection day, the tomb is empty. The tomb is empty. And that's our reality. You don't have to walk wondering, do I have the power of God available to me? Is the power of the resurrection, can it really be a reality in my life? And the answer is yes. As you turn from sin and trust in Jesus alone for salvation, and then as a believer, as you yield to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, he lives inside of you. You have the capacity to grieve him, to quench him, to put out his fire, but you've got to be willing to nurture your love relationship with Christ and treat him as the constant companion that he is living inside of you. That you live a life that brings honor and glory to God and that draws the Holy Spirit to have free reign in your life, to exercise the spiritual gifts that he's given you and to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit that is resident in him. The tomb is empty. The tomb is empty. Let's stop living as though the resurrection never happened. Let's stop acting as though we're practical atheists and let's get back to being Bible-believing, grace-dispensing people of God. Because the tomb is empty. And because the tomb is empty, Jesus calls us out of the tomb of our sin and rebellion and brings us into the light of his holiness. Because the tomb is empty, Jesus delivers us from the kingdom of darkness and brings us into the kingdom of light. Because the tomb is empty, Jesus gives us a new identity and he robes us in his righteousness. He gives us eternal life and it begins here and now. Because the tomb is empty, Jesus gives us the assurance of heaven and eternal security of our salvation. He helps us live by faith and not by sight. He helps us recognize that we're not our own. We're bought with a price. Therefore, we're to honor God with our body. Because the tomb is empty, Jesus reminds us that there is more in store than what you see in this life. He reminds us that there's a holy city with gates of pearl, streets of gold, and a glassy sea. And in heaven, we will no longer have to combat confusion and concerns and dilemmas and delays and detours and traffic and mosquitoes and humidity. In heaven, we'll no longer have to combat discouragement and darkness and depression. And all of this is made available to us because of the road Jesus chose. Because of the road Jesus chose. The tomb is empty, so your life doesn't have to be. Have you experienced the resurrection power in your life? The road Jesus chose through the cross to the empty tomb makes room for you to come into the family of God.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We pray that the truth of God's word is both encouraging and uplifting to you. If you'd like more information about our church, service times, or locations, or if you have a question about what you heard today and you want to connect with someone, I want to encourage you to visit us on our website at championforest.org. Have a great day, and God bless.